Always need workers. I just want to mention that this past Thursday we served 40 some kids downstairs, high school kids. It was, in fact, we
amazing.
We didn't have enough food, but somehow we had 5 baskets of bread and 2 fish left over. So I wore my loaves and fishes tie in honor of it. So it was just, it was really amazing, considering that I think the entire school, last year they had 106. I don't know what the population.
That's the whole
school. That's from kindergarten through senior in high school. And we had 40 kids downstairs last Thursday.
Yeah,
and
it was amazing.
Yeah, it was incredible.
Over there on the table, the colorful sign-up sheets are all youth-based programs, children's programs. We need volunteers for Tuesday afternoon. We need volunteers for Lunch Bunch, which is every 2 weeks on a Thursday at lunch. So please go over and take a look at those and put your name on them. We also need volunteers for Kids Zone. So
and you can go back there and color during the sermon. So
yes.
big benefits.
Okay, there's a lot of life in this body.
Yes,
are we
there
done
is.
With that? Okay,
you can go, you're going to stay up here now. Here you go. You're going to do the prayers. The prayers of the people. We got one more slide there before you get to that one. Back up one slide if you can. That's the one. This is always an exciting time of the morning. So the kids are welcome to go over to the kids zone over here. We've got some, I don't know how much I'm allowed to say, but we have some coloring sheets that are sermon specific. Can I say, is that good? There is, and probably within the next couple of weeks, we'll have a pretty exciting announcement. Yes? But right now we can't. But there's coloring sheets back there, and so if you get bored, it doesn't matter how old you are, go over there and start coloring. So I'm wearing in my attire, I just want everybody to know that Terry and Sabrina went to El Salvador and all they brought me back was this stupid headband. So I love it. I love it. Thank you. It's colorful. Last night at, I don't know, about 6:30 in the evening, my phone rang, and it was the area director for Young Life over in Summit County, which is Breckenridge. And he said, remember, this is 6:30 at night. He said, oh, and I'm still working. And he said, hey, I'm coming down to your raid. You got a place that I can stay? And I said, well, praise God, I do have a place that you can stay. And then 10 minutes later, he calls me up, and he said, well, I have some friends with me, too, and they've got 3 kids and 2 dogs. And I said, bring them on. And so, praise God, we were able to put up a couple families and just have a really great visit. He's an amazing guy. In fact, when Rebecca and I were up in Oregon, we got to spend some time with him because he was up there serving on as a work crew boss. And so a neat guy, and he's actually heard of our new area director, Jess, and so he was asking about her, and so we had a great visit anyway till late last night. So this morning we're back in the Beatitudes, aren't we? So, but of all the Beatitudes that we have covered, oh, I'm sorry, I need to get my phone, don't I? I told you I was going to do the slides, and I'm back. I'm over here not doing what I said I was going to do, so my apologies. Let me see. Pull this up real quick. All right. I have the con, Noah. Yes? Maybe. There we go. All right. Of all the Beatitudes that we've covered so far, this one stands out among the most challenging for me personally. It was really a struggle this week. I would read it and reread it. And I said to myself, how can you ever preach on this beatitude? And I think that anyone who reads this one has to approach it with a sense of awe and complete inadequacy. So as I stared at the blank page of my potential sermon, prayerfully considering whether to just throw my hands up in defeat, picturing my shame as I stood before you and tried to explain how the task before me was too immense, my heart too impure, my life too faulty, my witness too incomplete. And then I remembered that I feel that way every week. Especially as I approach this Sermon on the Mount, as I wrestle and read and pray and trust, God begins to reveal a path forward. Now, sometimes I insert myself into that process, and that's where it always goes awry. So if you hear something today you don't like, that's me, not God. But if you hear something that touches you, that's all Him. Amen? So our scripture today is Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What a challenging statement. The pure in heart. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this sermon, not mine, but yours. This Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for challenging us and the challenging sayings that it contains. Thank you for stretching us and growing us, and most of all, for loving us enough to send your Son to die on a cross. Help me unpack this challenging scripture and make it applicable to us all. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. So you've heard me say over and over again that there's a logical sequence to this sermon that Jesus is preaching. You hear me say this over and over, and that's indeed the case in this verse as well. But why, I asked myself, is it not at the beginning of the sermon? It just seems like such a powerful statement. You know, if I was coaching Jesus, I'd say, hey, you know, move this one up. This one's intense. This will really get people's attention. Because isn't seeing God the penultimate goal of any religion? Don't you want to see God? Isn't that why people build and worship idols? So they can see and touch and cling to God, their golden calves. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. We're jumping to the results of this verse. So let's get back to why it's in this particular place in Jesus' sermon. Why not at the beginning? And funny thing is, not exactly in the middle. But it's not at the end either. All the places I would think it would be, it's not there. So if you remember our first three Beatitudes, they focused on our need for a Savior. And you can look these up in Matthew 5 if you want to follow along in your scriptures. You see, in those first three Beatitudes, we recognize our inability and our depravity. We recognize that we were poor in spirit, mourning because of our sinfulness, meek as a result of the true understanding of the nature of our selfishness. And then that leads us to the pinnacle verse, as it was. The watershed verse, the continental divide verse of this sermon. The peak of the mountain, so to speak. Where we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. After the recognition of our need, we begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we actually, that was such an important verse that we actually spent two Sundays diving into it because it was so rich. And the result of this hungering and thirsting is a filling, a complete satisfaction. The result is that filling is we become merciful. That was our verse last week. This week, we're going to talk about becoming pure in heart. Next week, we'll talk about becoming peacemakers. So the first three Beatitudes lead us to the pinnacle at verse 6, and then the next three, they take us down the other side of the mountain. But I'd say there's an even closer connection than this, than what I've drawn for you so far. When you truly grasp your poverty of spirit, then you realize your true position, and you have nothing to offer in and of yourselves. It's only when you reach this view of yourself that you'll have the proper view of others and you'll become merciful. You may also recall my emphasis last week of being rather than doing. You're called to be something before you're called to do something. And I threw in at the end, I threw in a doing step. That's where I inserted myself into the sermon. Because there's people that the concept of being isn't enough. They want something to do rather than just be. Because this sense of being, I think, can have the sense of standing on the edge of a cliff. And so I threw something in at the end. But here we're looking at this pure of heart again as a matter of being rather than doing. And I would submit that this statement is in direct correspondence to our second beatitude. Our second beatitude. Those who mourn. If you will think back several weeks ago when we covered this beatitude, what were they mourning or what are we mourning about? We're mourning about this sinful and desperate state of our hearts. We mourn not just because we've done wrong, but also because we want to do wrong. We have a depth of mourning due to the impurity that resides within us. And that leads us to desire cleansing and purity. Isn't that true? That mourning leads us to desire cleansing and purity. With that, I want to look at a biblical example that you're familiar with. King David, a man after God's own heart. We've been studying King David in our Tuesday morning men's Bible study for weeks and weeks and weeks, haven't we? We started with Saul, and we've been looking at David and wrestling with the idea of what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Because it's hard to see that sometimes in David, isn't it? I see my guys shaking their heads going, yeah. We just recently watched the Sight and Sound production of David, if you came that evening. What is David known for? There you go. Goliath, right? David trusted that God would deliver Goliath into his hands. The mighty men of Israel shrunk in fear when they saw this giant Goliath walk out onto the battlefield. What else is David known for? Bathsheba. Bathsheba. David sees a woman bathing on top of a roof as he looks down from his palace. And it's funny, the images that I have of Jerusalem, you know, we have archaeologically dug up what we believe was David's palace. And when I was in Jerusalem looking at the houses, the way that they build their houses is they build these little square houses with flat roofs. And then they have children. And then their children would grow up and get married, and they would build another story on the house with a flat roof. See, that roof became the floor of the next house. And they would do that until the parents would eventually die, the grandparents would die, and then they would start moving down and kids would move up, and it just goes like that. And if you go there and see this, you'll understand, and you can picture how David is standing in his palace looking out at the rooftops, and he sees this beautiful woman bathing. He has her brought to the palace, and he lies with her. He knows her in the biblical sense. And she ends up pregnant. When all is said and done, he tries to cover up his sin. As my good friend Paul Elmont informed me, he broke 5 of the 10 commandments. 5 of the 10, including adultery and murder. A man after God's own heart. When he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, one of my favorite stories in 2 Samuel 12, he finally realizes the depth of his sin, and he mourns. We're going to read an extended passage of Scripture now. The direction, this is from Psalm 51, oftentimes in the Psalms, there will be a brief note at the beginning of the psalm, and I don't have that included on the slides, but I just want to read what that note says in Psalm 51. For the music director, a psalm of David, written when Nathan the prophet confronted him after David's affair with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your chesed, your loyal love. Because of your great compassion, wipe away my rebellious acts. Wash away my wrongdoings. Cleanse me of my sin. For I am aware of my rebellious acts. I am forever conscious of my sin. Against you, you above all, I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight, so you are just when you confront me. You are right when you condemn me. Look, I was guilty of sin from birth, a sinner, the moment my mother conceived me. Look, you desire integrity in the inner man, in the heart. You want me to possess wisdom. Sprinkle me with water, and I will be pure. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Grant me the ultimate joy of being forgiven. May the bones you crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Wipe away all my guilt. Create for me a pure heart. O God, renew a resolute spirit within me. Create for me a pure heart, O God. The reason I wanted to read this, and it goes on, there's more. I've stopped there for a reason. I'll share with you in a minute. Can you feel the pain, the mourning, as David stands before the God that he knows and trusts and loves? Can you feel the pain inside of his heart as he describes what it feels like to mourn over the sin that is within us? And then you sense his desire to be purified. There's something fun here that I know that my Tuesday morning guys in Bible study, I've shared this before, but it's relevant to our study today. Genesis 1 says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word there for created is bara, bara. It means to create out of nothing. God spoke the universe into existence. There was nothing, and then there was. Bara. He spoke the universe into existence. This is the same word that David uses in Psalm 51 when he says, create in me, bara in me, a pure heart, God. Create in me a pure heart. In other words, create one within him that doesn't exist. There is no pure heart within him. And he says, bara, create one within me. When we truly mourn, we recognize our need for a pure heart. And as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will fulfill and fill that desire. So what is purity? Let's talk a little bit about purity, because who doesn't like pure, right? Isn't it great to breathe pure air? I told you this morning I went out and the air was cool and crisp when I went out this morning and let the dog out. It was just beautiful. I remember when I was a kid driving over the mountains, as I would just peak the mountain and be looking down into the big city of Denver, and I was greeted with a huge brown blanket of smog. And that is not pure air. It always shocked me, growing up in the mountains, to see that stuff. So, and I guess we get a sense of it as the smoke comes in from the fires that surround us. We get all smoky around here, but when that smoke clears, pure mountain air, I love it. How about pure water? We were up in Alaska on a boat, and the guys on the boat, there's an iceberg in front of us, and the guys chink off a hunk of pure glacier ice right out of the ocean, but it's not salt water. It's pure, clear, fresh water. I remember it being crystal clear with maybe a hint of topaz blue in it, and they dropped it in a cup for my drink. It was fantastic. How about Coors? Where's Paul Elmont? Paul knows a little bit about Coors. Pure Rocky Mountain spring water. That's right. Pure Rocky Mountain spring water. That's their big selling point. Pure water, man. Nothing better than pure water. How about pure gold? My wife doesn't even have a pure gold wedding ring. Hers is probably 14 karat gold, which is not pure gold. Pure gold is 24 karat gold. No impurities, no added metals, no pollutants in it. The Ark of the Covenant was overlaid inside and out with pure gold. In our verse here, there's a couple senses of this word. One is cleanliness, which is more of a ritualistic picture of holiness, right? Cleanliness is a picture of holiness. It involves the cleansing of contaminants, right? Like off of us. It's a beautiful picture, just like baptism. And we talked about this last week in our baptism class. That's one of these symbols in baptism, is the cleansing of dirt. Dirt is the representation of ickiness and stuff that's on the outside of us. And it's a picture of being clean and holy. The Jews had ritualistic cleansing for this. But it's not just cleanness from dirt. It's also freedom from impurity, right? This is the concept of pure gold. And we see David representing these in this Psalm 51 as we go through that. We see him saying, wash me, God, wash me of the impurity that is within me. Wash me from my sins. And this impurity, the refining process of gold, as they melt gold and they skim off all the, somebody help me with the word, I don't know what that stuff is. slag. They skim off the slag, which is the impurities coming out of the gold. Say that again. Dross. Okay, that's a word. That's a new word for me. So we want to be cleansed, right? We want to be free from impurity. Now, if you're like me, you may be discouraged because this is a standard that no one can achieve. At least that's how I feel. If you feel that way, you'd be right. It's an impossible standard to live up to. It's a good thing that I serve the God of impossibility. The important thing to remember is that being pure of heart starts with mourning over your sinful state. When you have reached that, and as you become mournful, then the Holy Spirit begins to mature you into becoming more pure in heart. The promise is that you will see God. As you mourn, you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you become more pure of heart. The more pure of heart you become, the more that you mourn over your sinful state. The more you hunger and thirst after righteousness, the more you become pure of heart. And so the cycle begins. This promise that you will see God, I think, has a dual meaning also. I think on the one hand, as you become pure in heart, you will experience more of God's presence, which honestly will bring more remorse for your sin. And in return, that will produce more purity of heart. And the cycle continues again. Pretty cool. I like that. And it's all about God. It's all about God. There's also the literal meaning of seeing God. Remember that these are characteristics that define people who will enter the kingdom of God. One day, as we practice living out this sermon, as we become these things that Jesus is calling us to in this sermon, one day we will literally see God in all his holiness. And I, for one, can't wait. Let me end with just a bit of a... Let me see, where am I at here? I want to end with a bit of practical application. And it's relevant for the political season that we're in and hope for our country. If you are putting your hope in politicians, you are putting it in the wrong place. This was a quote I read this week by John Adams. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. If you wonder about the state of our country, you have an answer right here. You see, morality and virtue, men with pure hearts, men who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and I use the word men generically there, so I mean women too, but they are the foundation of this republic, and they are necessary for a free society. They are necessary. Our only hope is in God, and our only hope for our country is in God changing the hearts of the people. It begins with allowing God to change my heart, to make me pure in heart. And when my heart is changed, when your heart is changed, and we desire purity and holiness, people will recognize that, people will see that, and God will draw them to himself through us. Because people are hungry to grasp onto things, and they often grasp onto the wrong things. But like I tell people, we have answers. We have answers. Let us be the salt and the light that is needed in this dark, dark world. Thank y'all for coming today. It's a pleasure to serve you from up here. It's not easy, but it is truly a joy, and I just want you to know that. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I look at myself as I stand before these people, knowing the depth of my sin. And I wonder, how can you have called me to this, God? But I'm so grateful that you did. I'm so grateful to be a part of this body. I'm so grateful to be a part of your church universal, and your church here in Ouray County. I'm thankful for that, God. God, I ask that your words would just touch the people in this room, that you would make them, draw them closer to you each and every day, God. As we go out from here today, God, I just ask that you would help us to wrestle with this Sermon on the Mount in our own time, in our own place, and go up on a mountain ourselves and just look at these words that you've left for us, God. Help us to be bent but not broken as we read these things, God, to be challenged to become more like you, like your Son who walked on this earth. We're grateful for this sermon, God, and I just ask that you would help us to get through it, God, as we continue on to walk through this Sermon on the Mount. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We've got one more song for you today, I think. Is that you? Oh, who is it?
You.
Is it me?
Yeah.
Okay, all right.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Ready to do your will.
Thank you, Jesus, for being amongst us. We're so grateful to be a part of this fellowship and a part of your kingdom. We ask you to be with us through this week and bring us back next week. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.